Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's hard to believe we're here, but we are. Here we are at show 666. I anticipated this day. At one time, I thought that maybe it would be a nice little flourish to end this series on show 666. But as I reconsidered that months ago, I thought, no, I think that would not... It would not portend happy things. So I determined back then if it got anywhere close to ending on 666, I, Martin Zender, would go one more show, make it 667, just to get off of that real estate, numerical real estate. Hello, everyone. This is Martin Zender, and here we are at show 666. And now I'm thinking that it would be a little more pleasant to end on show 700. It's possible. That is 6 weeks from now. If it tends to happen, I will let it happen. However, we will not shortcut anything for any kind of aesthetic perfection. Although 700 is really, really tempting. We'll see what happens. And in honor of show 666, 666, which is an important number, numbers mean something. It's not just arbitrary. There's a reason why 7 is the perfect number. There's a reason why 3 is a number of fullness and completeness. Why 2 is a number of witness. Why 1 is a number of God. Why 4 is the number of earth, of worldwide coverage. Why 12 is the number of administration. Why 13 truly is a bad number. And 666 is the fullness of everything man can accomplish apart from God, because 6 is the number of man and the number of the labor of man. And so today I'm going to dedicate a show to that scriptural principle. And how great the timing that I just got the book in the mail the other day, Number in Scripture by E.W. Bullinger. Now, I got this book 30 years ago, and I read it 30 years ago, and I've always been fascinated by it, but my copy's back in Ohio, and I needed one now, so I went on Amazon, and I got a used one, and here it is, Number in Scripture by Dr. Bullinger. Tomorrow, we will resume with our chronology in the Scriptures, and when I'm done with that topic, and yes, I'm going to get into the constellation of September 23rd, I will give you a unique insight into the constellation that will occur this year, 2017, or should I say, forget 2017, this year, 5989 FA, I will give you some inside information, a unique perspective I have on that date and the constellation. And what could happen at that time, what I think will happen at that time. And I made a really intriguing discovery about that I think, I'm going to share it with you, and let's see what you think about it. 6 is 7 minus 1. Now, see, I did learn a few things in school, in a math class. I did learn that 6 was 7 minus 1. 1 is a number of God. There is one God. There is one God. And 7, God's universe is just humming and thumping and banging with sevens. 7 is the perfection of God. Therefore, 6 is one short of perfection. 6 is one short of perfection. It's man's coming short of spiritual perfection. Therefore, it has to do with man. It is the number of imperfection. It's the human number. It's the number of man as portrayed destitute of God. When I say man, that's not gender specific. Sorry, sorry, sorry. I apologize to all women listening. It's man and woman without God and without Christ. At any rate, it is certain that man was created on the sixth day. That's no accident. And he has the number of 6 impressed upon him all throughout scriptures. God loves this number 6. Moreover, 6 days were appointed to man for his labor. 6 days you'll work, and one day is associated with like laying back and thinking about God. And that's not Sunday. To the Jewish people, to Adam, let's start with him. Jews were many years down the road from Adam. That would be one day of rest for the Jews. It would be the Sabbath day. The seventh day is the day of rest. 6 days you're to do your work. So 6 days fulfills the work of humanity. This ties in quite nicely with the 6-1 ratio that we've been talking about, that there are 6,000 years for man to do his work and to do his labors. In the 7,000th year, he comes into a stopping. Six, therefore, is the number of labor, marks the completion and creation of man as God's work, and the number is significance of secular completeness. That is the completeness of everything humans can do. The appointed time is coming when the curtain is going to close on everything man can do. The labor of man, the work of man, the accomplishments of man, that's been given six stamped all over it. I'm going to show you that. It's pretty cool how that works. I'll manipulate my light here. Let's do some six things. The sixth commandment relates to the worst sin, that is murder. Six is a number stamped on all that is connected with human labor, as I said. Corresponding to human labor, we have time divided into sixes. Think about it. The day consists of 24 hours. 24 hours is 4 times 6. There's a multiple of 6 in there, and that's divided into a day and night of 12 hours each. Once again, a multiple of 6. 2 times 6. The months are how many? 12. A multiple of 6. The hours consist of how many minutes? How many minutes in an hour? 60. A multiple of 6. 6 times 10, right? And the minutes consist of 60 seconds each. Another multiple of 6. This is not an accident. 6, 6, 6, all over the times dedicated, given to human beings to complete their work. And it's not a surprise then that 6,000 years is given to humans to complete their work. This work Dr. Bullinger has done is independent of the work Bader has done, and yet the same conclusion is reached, that the number 6 speaks eloquently of humanity and the work done by humanity, the labor done by humanity, one short of God, one short of perfection, always short. That's why, hey, why are you having a bad day? Why can't you do everything you want to do? Because you're one short of perfection. Your life is stamped with six. Doesn't mean you're 666. That's the number of the man of lawlessness. That's the epitome of everything humanity can do. None of you will ever attain to 666 as much as you might try. Which would be a misguided effort if you ever should try to attempt for anything like that. I, Martin Zender, do not recommend it. Did you know that in Scripture there are 6 earthquakes mentioned? Exodus, why do they put these in Roman numerals? It's so pretentious. So pretentious, Roman numerals. Exodus 19:18, 1 Kings 19:11, Amos 1:1, Zechariah 5:5, Matthew 25:54. Acts 16:26. 6 earthquakes mentioned in the Bible. There are reasons why these things are mentioned so many times. And Bullinger goes into this in Number in Scripture. I recommend that you get this book because it's important. And it's really meaningful how many times certain words and phrases are used. Guess how many times Jesus Christ was charged with having a demon? Yeah, 6 times. I don't need to give you the references. Besides, I can't read the freaking Roman numerals. Man's enmity to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of this, because of 6 times he was charged with having a demon. Can you imagine humans telling Jesus Christ that he has a demon? So 6 is also indicative of man's enmity to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That enmity is branded with human's number, which is 6. Now, this, I think, is fascinating. The sixfold opposition to the Word of God. We find this in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the guy who was charged with rebuilding the temple following the deportation to Babylon. Israel was in Babylon for 70 years. Nehemiah got the itch to rebuild the temple. God gave it to him. He was opposed a sixfold way. He was opposed 6 different ways. And this is encouraging to us. This is instructive for us because this tells us how the adversary will attack, how the adversary will look at your work and attempt to destroy it. and it's a six-pronged attack. This is what they did to poor Nehemiah. The poor man is trying to rebuild the temple, do what's right before God. He has a charge, a divine charge. But this forms a lesson for all time and for all people, because this is enacted every day. This opposition, this six-pronged opposition, is enacted every day, where anyone who has the spirit of Nehemiah wants to begin a work for God. Anyone who has a bug to begin a work for God, to do something, for instance, to distribute the books, my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. Just one example. It's not that I'm self-absorbed and all I think about is my work, my books, but just as an example, let's say you determine to distribute this book. You want to get the word out, the word of Paul's message, before the end of the, before the last year of the sixth millennium, that you're going to face opposition. Some of you are having great success. I really appreciate you writing me, telling me that you're distributing this book and the good things that are happening. And there are good things happening, but there are going to be bad things happening, in that you will be opposed. And here's the opposition to Nehemiah. I'm going to give these to you right down the list, and then I'm going to give you the references in the book of Nehemiah. 1, grief. 2, laughter. 3, wrath. 4, fighting and open opposition. 5, conference. They will have meetings about you, during which they will form plans against you. 6, false friends. 6, false friends. Grief, laughter, wrath, indignation. Oh, I forgot to mention, with number 3, wrath, we have indignation and mocking coming up next. Fighting and open opposition. Conference. Oh, they will meet together to plot your overthrow. They will say things about you in private. Few of them will have the guts to openly face you and tell to your face their real opinion of you. False friends. Nehemiah 2:10, grief. They'll give you grief. Your friends will. Nehemiah 2:19, they will laugh at you. Let them laugh, because we will have the last laugh. They laughed at Noah. They laughed at Jesus Christ on the cross. That irritates the heck out of me. I get so upset when I think of the priests mocking. How can you laugh at somebody who's being tortured and killed like that? I just can't imagine. That kind of person needs shot on sight. Shot on sight. Eliminated from polite society, or any society for that matter. It pisses me off. And yet these men went on to live. Christ forgave them from the cross. Unbelievable forgiveness. Laughter. Mocking. They laughed at Noah. Ha ha ha. What are you doing, building a boat in the middle of dry land? You're a little extreme, my friend. That's what they said to Noah. You're a little over the top. You're excitable. You're dramatic. You're a drama queen. Knock it off. Cut it out. And they'll laugh and they'll joke. They mocked Christ. They mocked the prophets. They will mock you. They will laugh. People laugh at the most serious things. I can't imagine it, but they do. How do people laugh at serious stuff? How do people laugh at the things of God? Oh, this, the eye roll. Watch the Zender cam. Watch the laundry cam. I mean, this laundry cam. Here it is. Watch the eye roll. And the heavy sigh. The heavy sigh and the eye roll are sold as a package. They are not sold separately. Here they are. I just can't believe you. It's mocking. It's about the same as laughter. They'll laugh at you. I should go to that passage, Nehemiah 2:19. I'm going to do this live study. Nehemiah 2:19. Hang on a second. How much time do I have left? Okay, we're good. Nehemiah 2:19. This laughter really bothers me. Do you spell Nehemiah? Oh, yeah. Not with an H, with an N. 2:19. It bothers me when people mock greatness, when people mock spirituality, when people mock sincerity for God, when people mock God himself. I mean, the Christian God deserves to be laughed at. Number 6, 6 times. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Amorite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? What is this you are doing? Of course, that's what they said to Noah. What is this you are doing? I think this is the daytime television version. This is not the nighttime adults-only version of what they said. Let's get the context here. Verse 18. Nehemiah told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me. I told them, it must be first person. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, he's from Horon, I guess, and Tobiah the Ammonite, obviously from Ammon, when these officials, and not to mention Geshem the Arab. Oh, God. When Geshem the Arab comes into your camp, you're in trouble. That is number two on the opposition, the sixfold opposition to the work of God. Number two, here comes Geshem the Arab. When they heard about it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Oh, yeah. They always think you're some kind of a rebel. They always think you're weird. They always think that you're trying to be different. Six. You're trying to be different. I hate the number six. They think that you think that you invented this call, that you think this work of God you have is all your idea, and you can't wait to lord it over other people, and that they think that with you, power will corrupt you as well. But it doesn't, because the power is not ours. It's on loan to us from God. It's a gift of God. Once you realize that, you're not on any kind of power trip, and people can't mock you. Oh, so what do you think? You're doing work for the king? How audacious of you to think, well, it's true. We're doing work for the king. Someone said to me, mockingly, I might add, I need to put my sunglasses on for this. So, tell me, Martin. So, you think you're on a mission from God? And I said, yes. That's when the laughter starts and the mocking. Oh, you are on a mission from God. One of the reasons this is laughed at by the six-pronged opposition is because so many people have assumed it, have taken it on themselves. I'm on a mission from God, a self-imposed mission, like the missionaries who go out and take happy, innocent people and burden them with the Christian message of turn or burn. Great. That's a self-imposed mission. But when you're called by God and recruited, drafted into service as Saul was on the road to Damascus, then you have no really substantive pride whatsoever. So you're on a mission from God, is that right? Oh, you're an ambassador of Christ. Oh, you're an ambassador of God. Oh, yeah, who do you think you are? That kind of thing. And they will mock you, and they will laugh their heads off at you, and they will let us take counsel together. This is what they said about their conference. The conferences they have over you, they will counsel together. Let us counsel together. That's chapter 5, verse 7. And this attempt was to, quote, weaken them from the work. Quote, that's a quote from Nehemiah. But Nehemiah refused to parley with the enemies or meet them in conference. Do not meet with your enemies. Do not parley with them. Do not think that you can negotiate with your enemies. You can't. Don't try to get along with them. Don't try to, well, get along with them, well, on a surface level, yeah, but don't think that you can find common ground. People are always looking for common ground. And whenever that happens, you eventually will water down the truth. The truth will be watered down, as I just said, I repeated it for emphasis, and nothing good can come of it. So you have to stay on your message. Do not be blown about. Ignore them. Do your thing. The best remedy against mocking and laughter, the best remedy against them meeting against you, against the grief they give you, and false friends. Oh, my God, false friends. The greatest safeguard against all of that is to work. Work. Just focus. What did Jesus do as he headed towards Jerusalem? He had his eyes straight forward. He looked toward the goal. He did not look to the left, not look to the right. That's the advice that God gave Moses as the Israelites came out of Egypt. And they were surrounded by their enemies. Their enemies wanted to pick a fight. The Ammonites, the Moabites, they all wanted to pick a fight with Israel. But God said, you're not to fight. You're to just look straight ahead. Do not look to the left. Do not look to the right. you keep your eyes on me. That was great advice to Peter as he's walking across the Sea of Galilee. Peter, look at Christ. Look straight ahead. Do not be turned by the mocking of your enemies, because I promise you, you are going to get the last laugh.